Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to be here today in the house of the Lord. And did you enjoy the different languages?
Yes.
Some people may know this about me already, but in case you don't, I'm wearing a Filipino barong. I'm half Filipino, half Chinese, but born on the French side of Canada. So they were asking me what flag I should use, and I'm like, you should use Canadian, but I don't speak Tagalog. Anyways, let's say a word of prayer and let's begin. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to serve in such a diverse congregation. I want to ask, dear Lord, that you be with my words right now, be with the short message that we have to share right this morning, and please guide us with your Spirit too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I grew up going to the Montreal Filipino Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was a Filipino congregation. This is my departure date. I left July 2011. And so for those of you who didn't know, in Montreal on the East Coast, most of the Seventh-day Adventists, and we don't say African-Canadian, most of the Seventh-day Adventists are black, and there's a minority of Filipinos, and then there's Spanish, and there's very, very few white or Caucasian Seventh-day Adventists. They're so rare that we were calling them white gold. That's how rare it was. And so one of my friends growing up, he asked me, he said, it's like, hey, I've met other Adventists that are white in America. He's like, I thought the Adventists were only black and Asian. And I'm like, no, like it's a mix, it's a diverse group. But growing up, that was my experience. So this is my church. Well, it's a church when I left to decide to go be a pastor, to go study ministry. And one of the people came up to me, and she asked me this. She said, you're going to seminary, so when you return, you're coming back to our home church to be our pastor, right? And I was like, maybe. I mean, like, I love that church, but to go back to your home church is not necessarily the best place to go, if you know what I mean. Some of you know what I mean, some of you don't. So in 2005, I had the opportunity. Does anybody see me in this one? My brother decided to shave off most of my hair. So I'm the second from that side. At Impact St. Louis, I was given the opportunity to represent, to be a delegate for the General Conference. And we also had, that was the year after. That year, I was a delegate for the young people, and I started doing something I never really had done before. I'd read the Bible, I tried reading the Bible, but I said, you know what, I'm going to take the Bible seriously, and I'm going to read a book that I've never read in my life. And so I asked God, show me where you want me to go, and he took me to the book of Ezekiel. I don't know how many of you read Ezekiel, but this short message is coming from that book. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. If you're not sure where it is, it's the book right before Daniel. So you've got them, you know, open the Bible into Psalms, and then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And please give me an amen when you're there if you have your Bibles with you. I do have most of the verses on the screen. And I'm not going to go too deep into this, but I will show you something interesting. Amen? Now it came to pass in the 30th year, on the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives by the river Kabar, or Chabar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of who?
God.
Visions of God. So just in case the English is a bit complicated, let's do it in the New Living Translation. It says, on July 31st of my 30th year. How old is Ezekiel? He's 30 years old. While I was with the exiles besides the Kibar River in Babylon, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. This happened during the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. The Lord gave this message to Ezekiel, son of Buzi, a what? A priest, beside the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. And he felt the hand of the Lord take hold of him. So, who was Ezekiel? Well, he's 30 years old, and at that time, he's the right age for priestly ministry. But he's carried all the way into Babylon, and there's no temple there. So if you remember from the prophets, Isaiah was preaching to the northern kingdom, Jeremiah was preaching to the southern kingdom. Jeremiah said, if you do not stop the idolatry, the sin going on, Babylon will attack Assyria, Babylon will attack Judah, and take our best and brightest people and bring them all the way to Babylon. And the people did not listen to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah writes a book called Lamentations because he's crying over the people being brought. Story has it that Jeremiah sees a young prince by the name of Daniel being taken to Babylon. He also possibly saw Ezekiel getting taken to Babylon. And so these two, Ezekiel and Daniel, are brought to Babylon, and that's where they're doing their ministry. Now, we Seventh-day Adventists, we talk a lot about Daniel and what? Daniel and Revelation. But there is a lot of connection between Ezekiel and Revelation. I'm not showing this here. I've done a series called Ezekiel and the End Times. I'll do this another time. But I'll just show you a glimpse of what Ezekiel does. But Ezekiel gets a special call from God at his age. So he's 30 years old. He's about ready to become a priest. But he's a priest without a what? He's a priest without a pulpit. There's no temple there. There's no synagogue. Where does he preach from? He's a servant of God, but he's been displaced. He's not in his home country anymore. Let me ask you, how many of you immigrated here? That's a lot of our church, right? We see the big international group here. Some people are here, and some people, maybe they've been here for one generation, for two, for three, for four. But unless you are a Native American, are there any Native Americans here? I see one, I think. Two. Unless you are a Native American, you are an immigrant. Or your parents, or your grandparents, or your great-grandparents were an immigrant to come here. So Ezekiel is there in Babylon, and so is Daniel. They don't know the culture, they don't know the people. And God gives Ezekiel a call in a culture that is not his hometown. That's where God calls him. So it says in verse 3, and I'm going to use the New Living Translation for a little bit. Son of man, he says, and you can follow along in any version you have. I am sending you to the nation of what? Of Israel. Is he sending him back from Babylon back to Israel? He's sending him to the captives that are with him. He says, I've got a message for you. I want you to take it to your own people. I am sending to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. So he says, stand up, son of man. This is chapter 2. Stand up. I want to speak with you. And he says in verse 7, I'm not going through every single verse, I'm just going through the call. You must give them my messages whether they what? Whether they listen or not. But they won't what? They won't listen because they are completely rebellious. We know from Romans that faith comes from what? From hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And Ezekiel is called to be a priest. He's called to be a prophet. And God tells him, I want you to speak to my people, but they are not going to listen to you. They are completely rebellious. And so I looked in verse 9, and there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a what? A scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it was lamentations and mourning and woe. Was it a good message? It was a sad message because they had not listened to their prophets. Is that a message for today?
Yes, it is.
Amen. So the voice said to me, Ezekiel 3 verse 1, Son of man, eat what I am giving you. Eat this what? Did any of you eat paper when you were a kid?
Oh, yeah.
Don't raise your hand. I know some people that love to eat paper. I'm like, why? Why? Some people had pencils. Did you have pencils in school? Did any of you ever chew your pencils? Like, pencils have teeth marks because people did that, right? So, but God says, I want you to see this paper, see this scroll, eat it. Ezekiel's like, what? What are you telling me to do? He says, eat this first and then go and give its message to the people of Israel. So what does he do? The Bible doesn't say that Ezekiel hesitated, that he asked objections. He's just like, okay, sure. And he starts eating the scroll. I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate it. And in my mouth, it was like what?
Honey and sweetness.
That's unexpected, right? Somebody said, what smells amazing but tastes horrible? And they said, someone wrote, a candle. Don't try that. Don't eat your candles. So Ellen White says this. She says, the truth of God received into the heart sanctifies the receiver and is sweeter than what?
Honey to taste.
Honey to the taste. Do you remember that manna, when manna fell from heaven?
Yes.
It tasted like what?
Honey.
It tasted like honey, mixed with coriander seed, right? Have you had fresh honey?
Yes.
Is it really good?
Yes.
The Bible says don't eat too much of it or you're gonna throw up, right? But the Word of God, if we take it properly, it's like honey to our soul. Amen?
Amen.
So in verse 4, he says to me, son of man, go and speak to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and hard language. I'm not sending you to the Babylonians. I'm not sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. I'm sending you to the house of Israel. But the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to who? We talk about prophets today. We talk about prophecy. But the thing is that the people don't internalize it because sometimes we don't want to listen to the prophets. So he says in verse 11, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them this. Thus says the Lord, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So Ezekiel's asked to do a hard message. And this message is to people that he knows. You know, we often think that international mission work is the hard work, right? But sometimes the biggest challenge we have is local. You gonna say that again? Sometimes we think, hey, we need to reach out to Africa, to Asia, we need to go to South America. But the biggest struggle we have is here in our hometown and in our own families. Some people see this picture and they say, wow, I would love to have a family that does family worship. Right? Go to the children of your people and speak to them. But how often do we really see this? It's rare to see a family together worshiping at the same time. It is good to do that, but it's rare because it's difficult. Have any of you ever started family worship and then it didn't work out? It's hard, right? And even for the ones that do, as the kids get older, does it get harder and harder to get everybody together? Everybody's on their phones, on their computer. They're running around. They're doing everything. Unless you force making... I was in Illinois. I was in Illinois 2 weeks ago. And I was staying at the home of a family. And I mentioned that when I started studying with them, the oldest daughter of the family wanted to do Bible study. And I said, well, I can study with you, but let me ask your parents if they want to be part of it. And the parents said, sure, we want to be a part of it. And then her younger brother and younger sister wanted to join. And then the aunt and the uncle who were in the home wanted to join. Then the grandma joined. Then the other uncle joined. Then the uncle's friend joined. And before we knew it, we were meeting every Sunday. 9 people, the entire clan, all studying the Bible together at the same time. And we studied the Bible together every Sunday at 6:30 for a year. And all of them, that entire clan, from the youngest to the oldest, all of them decided to get baptized. I went to visit them. It's been 4 years now. I said, hey, I'm at their home, and the parents are doctors. One of the kids is starting medical school. Another one is in college. Another one's in a different college. The grandma's somewhere else. They're taking care of the parents. This whole family has not met together since I was doing Bible studies with them. It's been 6 years. They did it together for a time, but it's a struggle to keep the family doing it. So you know what? If you guys are doing this in your family, amen, that's awesome. But if you are struggling, a lot of people struggle too. I struggle with this as well. I would love to do family worship every day, but that doesn't always happen. And I'm going to say that's, unfortunately, that's normal. So it's hard. It's hard to go to your own people because familiarity often dulls the voice of truth. It's hard to go back. It's hard to go and like reach out to your brother who you haven't talked to in a while, to reach out to your sister that you know that you're mad at, to reach out to your aunt or uncle. Or have you ever had family fights and people in the family don't talk to each other anymore? No, that doesn't happen. It's difficult. Jesus said this. He says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own what? In his own country, among his own relatives, and to his own home. And so Ezekiel is asked, go to your own relatives. Go to them and tell them this message. But you know what, Ezekiel? They're not going to listen to you. You think they would hear you? They would hear him better. Desire of Ages, page 239. It is hard for those who have known us in weakness to believe God speaks through us. But if God gives the message, the lips that deliver it will not tremble in vain. Amen? In Revelation 7, John sees a vision. He sees a great multitude from all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, and they're all standing before the throne of God. That means that in the last days, when Jesus comes back, there's a message that goes out not just to multicultural churches, but it goes out to the families, to the tribes, to the cousins, to the relatives of everybody. Even here. Amen? So, I had this very big dilemma when I grew up, and I shared part of it. I thought that the only Adventists were Asians and black people. And I was like, how does this fit? Is this part of the Word of God? I used to take the train home, and I shared this in the first time I was here, but I took the train home, and I used to share my faith with my coworkers. And there was this guy on the train. He was taking the train home with me. His name's Vlad. He's Russian. And I said, hey, Vlad, I've never really talked to you about God before. And he's like, oh, but I know who you are. You're David. You're my coworker, but you're also a Seventh-day Adventist. And I was like, what? How do you know this? And he says, well, I used to be a translator. Do you know a guy named Mark Finley? And I said, yeah. I said, how? He's like, well, I know him personally. I was one of the translators for him when the Iron Curtain came down in Russia. And through my entire time there, I heard the message I translated. There's two sad things. The first one was happened in Russia, and the second happened when I came to Canada. The Russian sad thing was that after the series was done, they baptized a lot of people, but not one of the translators was asked if they wanted to get baptized or do a Bible study. The translators helped throughout the entire series, and they weren't offered the chance to get baptized. I mean, they translated for the baptisms, but they didn't do that. So that happened over there, but he came to Canada, and you know what he did? He's like, I started looking for a Seventh-day Adventist church because I believe in that message. And I went out to the churches here and I see a black congregation by themselves. I see an Asian congregation by themselves. I see a Spanish congregation by themselves. I do not see the great multitude of people of every nation, language, tongue, and people. How do you answer that? Because I don't see that in the Seventh-day Adventist church. I don't see a multicultural church. I did not know what to say. This bothered me. This was back in 2009, sometime around there. I didn't know what to say to him. Ezekiel, I came on this when I was doing an essay for one of my classes in seminary. And I realized that Ezekiel was asked to go to his own ethnic background. He was asked to go to the Jewish people. And so I researched his call. And pastors like Ezekiel, they know the mindset, the mannerism, and the memories of their people. You know, God doesn't always send missionaries across the ocean. Sometimes he sends them back across town. Sometimes we're called to go to our families with the message. You know, if you study with people that are used to... Have you ever studied with a culture that loves family gatherings? You know, I don't mean like they just, the cousins meet once a year. I mean like the cousins, the aunts, the uncles, the grandparents, they're all together in one big clan, right? If you want to reach them for God, the best way to connect with them is to find the matriarch or the patriarch. And if they get inspired by the Holy Spirit to accept the gospel, the rest of the clan joins, right? Because the family knows each other. And there's a reason why ethnic churches exist. Today, I know better. Back then, I didn't know how to answer my friend Vlad. But today, I do. There's a reason for ethnic churches. He doesn't always send us to foreign areas. He sends us to the people that we know. We have the same mindset, same language, same way of talking. Amen? Ezekiel went from priest to prophet. Last time I talked here, I talked about the priesthood of all believers and how every single member is called to be a minister. We're called to be a priest. But he had to take the word of God. God said, you know what, Ezekiel, I want you to give this message. And he went from being a priest to also being a prophet and to share that message. Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll I give you. So I ate it in my mouth. It was like honey and sweetness. Before Ezekiel could speak, he had to what? I know we do it the opposite. We do potluck after and no. Before we share the word of God, we need to know what the word of God is. I don't mean we need to eat potluck first and eat so much that we fall asleep. I mean that we need to read, know what the Bible says. We need to internalize it. And not just nibble it, but devour the scroll, digest it entirely. You know, somebody said that a little bit of truth is a dangerous thing. Have you ever heard that? A little bit of truth is a dangerous thing. It's important to know what we're going to share. To know what the message is. Sometimes we only have a partial message. He said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And that is the calling of every single person who is sent. Feed first, speak later. Somebody told me that as a pastor, I mean, I don't really record the hours that I do. But if I were to record the hours that I spend, it is my responsibility to spend time in the Word of God. I cannot just spend my time doing sermons, visiting people, chairing meetings and doing stuff. I need to spend time in the Word of God. And that needs... Is it important to work out? Why? Physical health, right? But if I as a pastor do not work on spiritual food, how can I share what I don't know? There's a story that's told of this guy that was really good at chopping down trees. He was the best, lumberjack. He was the best lumberjack, and he was good. He could chop really, really fast, but after a while, after days and weeks of doing this, he started going through trees less and less and less effectively. And the foreman asked him, why are you slower? And he's like, what's wrong? And he's like, well, my axe is getting duller and duller every time. I don't have time to sharpen my own axe. Some of us are running on empty. If I had a gas tank and I asked you, are you full of the Spirit? Are you 3/4? Are you half? Are you at 1/4? Are you running on empty? Where is your spiritual life? Are you still feeding on the Word of God until you have enough to share? Or has it been so long that you've opened the Word that you're actually running on empty and just sharing fumes with other people? If you don't have time to fill yourself on the Word of God, you cannot share the Word of God. We need to feed first and speak later. Amen? Paul writes this in Corinthians, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for what? Who's going to prepare for battle? Here's another one. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know how to properly divide God's word. Amen?
Amen.
When I became a pastor, when I started studying ministry, I told myself, I need to study this book. If you've never read the book, Gospel Workers, read it. Because it shows you how to work with people and how to share the gospel with them. And she writes this. She says, the ministers of Christ are to feed the flock, not with their own ideas, not with their own surmisings, but with the what? With the word of God. Only as they eat the bread of life themselves can they feed the church. Do you remember the woman at the well? Remember she was Jesus said, "Can you give me a drink?" And she's like, why are you asking me for a drink?" And he said, "If you knew who was asking you, he would have given you living water." And she's like, "Well, what is the living water, right?" Living water is something that will make you never thirsty, right? But if you don't go to the spring of living water, you cannot share that living water with others. If you don't go to the bread of life, you cannot share the bread of life with others. Only as they eat the bread of life themselves can they feed the church. The house of Israel is not going to listen because they won't listen to me. So what if they won't listen? Well, that does not make the call of the pastor invalid. The faithfulness of the messenger does not depend on the response of the audience. God just told us to go. He told us to make disciples. He told us to teach. He told us to preach. It does not depend on the response of the audience. All he said was go, and that's what we're asked to do. Amen? Amen. Success is not to be measured by outward results, but by the faithfulness with which the work is done. If you have, remember the sower, the insane sower that was sowing on the pavement and sowing on the weeds and sowing on the rocky ground, right? He's sowing everywhere. He was asked to sow. That was his skill, that was his talent, right? If you're talking about gifts, his gift is sowing. I'm going to share it everywhere, right? Even in all the weird places, I'm going to share it anywhere. Was his goal to make the seed grow? His goal was just to sow. Some of the events we do, we're doing vacation Bible school soon, right? We're doing evangelism later. We don't know what the effects of the seed, but some of us are knocking on doors. Some of us are handing out flyers. Some of us are doing things online. And we're saying, please come, please come. Our task is to go. Our task is not conversion. That's the job of who? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is just to go, to share, to invite, to mingle, to pray. God does the rest. Amen? There were two groups of people that were in Babylon. There was a young group of guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those people? Right? And they got a message for their time. Daniel got visions because of his healthy eating. Ezekiel was called to go to the captives of his own people. Just because they're in the same foreign country doesn't mean that they have the exact same mission. There's diversity of gifts, but the same Lord. So they were given different messages for different times. My appeal to you this morning, if God hands you a scroll, what?
Eat it.
If He calls you to speak, speak. If God gave us a Bible. This morning at Sabbath school, we were talking about Josiah. Remember that the situation in Josiah's time was really, really bad. King Manasseh was ruling and they had brought in a lot of other worship, a lot of other bad things. And somebody was looking through something and they found the scroll of the law of God. And they read it and they're like, the king needs to see this. And he showed it to Josiah and Josiah ripped his clothes and he said, this is the message that we need to hear. So he told everybody, I want you to listen to this message. And he gathered all the people and it brought a revival. What if you haven't opened the Bible in a while, but you found the Bible, you found a book you hadn't read in a while and you read it and you got convicted and you said, you know what? I need to tell my friends and family about it. I need to tell my neighbors about it. This is important. This is news they need to hear. I'll give you a quick example. One of the girls from Montreal, her name was Pia, and she got really, really sick and she had to go to the hospital. And I was trying to ask her, because we were talking about the gospel, I said, well, what is the gospel? And I asked her, I said, Pia, you got sick. When you got better, who did you want to tell first? She's like, I want to tell my mom, I want to tell my dad, I want to tell my family. Because I was sick and now I'm healed, I'm better, I want them to know I love them. And I said, well, let's say you're out on the street one day and you see somebody with the same sickness. Are you going to just walk past them? She's like, no, if they have the same sickness, I'm going to tell them, hey, this is what happened to me. I got healed. I said, that's the gospel. That's evangelism. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where the first one found bread. Going to say that again. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where the first one found bread. You know, sharing the gospel is, what did Jesus do for me? What did he do for my family? If you have phones and you have an app, and you're like, oh, you know what? I just downloaded this app. This is amazing. You should download this app, right? That's evangelism. Why don't we do that with the Bible? Why don't we do that with the health message? Or do we? Why don't we do that with prophecy? If God shows us a better way and we see somebody else struggling, why not share it? If God hands us a scroll, if he gives us a Bible, he gives us the Bible app, eat it. If he asks us to speak, speak it. Ask for the right time, ask for the right words, and then go. Amen? Amen. Council for the Church, page 58. The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of the ministers and the church officers. Some people think that the pastor does all the work, that the pastor does all the visits, all the Bible studies, all the prayers, everything. It's not. And it's not the elders only. It's everybody. I've shared this before, that if every single person here in this congregation connected one person to God, this church would double in size. You look at the people in the church right now, is there a ton of people? There's a lot of empty space, right? But if everybody brought one person, we'd double. And we'd need to find more parking. Here I am, send who? Send me. We think, I'm not ready. I don't know what to do. God said, read this book. Eat this book. Internalize it. Then go. But he told them, eat it first. Eat it first. Understand it. And then go. I want to show you one of the parallels that I found back in 2005. This is a longer series, but I'm just going to show you a glimpse of it. So I looked, and there before me on a hand stretched out was a scroll of a book. That's Ezekiel. Revelation 10 verse 8. I heard the voice which I heard from heaven again spoke saying, go take the what? The little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. Son of man, eat what I am giving you. Eat this scroll. Revelation 10. Give him the little book. Give me the little book. Take and what? Eat it. Son of man, feed your belly. Fill your stomach with the scroll I give you. So I ate it. It was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Give him the little book. Take and eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Do you see the parallels? He said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with them my words, but you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. What does he say to John, the revelator? You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And this was just a glimpse. If you read Ezekiel, you'll see the seal of God. Sorry, you'll see the mark of God. You know how there's a... Last year I did a series called The Creator and the Counterfeit. And the Ezekiel has... You know people are scared of the mark of the beast in Revelation? Ezekiel talks about the mark of God. It talks about what is happening. Ezekiel was the revelation for the Old Testament. The scroll that Ezekiel eats is sweet because it's to his own people. The scroll that John eats is bitter because he has to go to the world. I want to share something. So my experience as a pastor started with me just being a church member. I was asked, hey, so when you return, you'll be our pastor, right? And I said, I don't know. I'm going to pray about it. This is ECYC, East Canada Youth for Christ. It's the GYC chapter. Do you see the mix of Asians and blacks that I was sharing? I went to Andrews University. I told myself I need to stay away from the Filipinos. Apology to the Filipinos. I need to stay away from them. So I joined the most liberal group I could, because the Filipinos were very conservative, but I joined the most liberal group of Indonesians I could find. And Indonesians look Filipino. But I stuck with the Indonesians for a while. I branched out into learning about Islam and how to witness to them. And then I got hired, of all places, like I applied for a job, and I got hired at Hinsdale Philam, Hinsdale Filipino American. They said, oh, they looked at my resume. You have Filipino church experience. Do you want to be the youth pastor of a Filipino church? And I'm like, really? I'm trying to get away from the Asians. So I ended up at the Montreal at the Hinsdale Philam SCA Church. This is our youth group. It's about 50-something kids. This was, I'm over there just in case you're looking for me. This was our Pathfinder group. We had 54 Pathfinders. Quite a lot of people. But Illinois helped me branch out. It helped me connect to different ones. We went to summer camp. I was a camp pastor for 6-7 years. And I connected with teenagers of a whole bunch of different nationalities. It was a lot of fun. Today, I've been in Lentz for 4 years. I'm coming up on a year at here. But I'm working with a diverse group now. Somebody said, I don't know if it was Aristotle or it was Albert Schweitzer, but he said, where your talents and the needs of the world cross, lies your calling. I'm going to say that again. Where your talents and the needs of the world, where they cross, lies your calling. And I asked myself, I'm like, why am I here? Of all places, like I'm in the West Coast, right? I speak French. I speak Spanish. I my background's engineering. I wanted to make video games growing up. I play piano. I do different instruments. I do a bunch of other different things. But why would God make me a pastor? And why would he put me here in this place for such a time as this, right? And my heart, I wanted to go work in Dubai or Qatar or Saudi Arabia. I wanted to work with the Muslims. I wanted to work as a missionary over in the Middle East. I wanted to be on the front lines of the mission work. And yet, here I am still in North America, talking to North Americans. Why would God do that? Next slide. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with how much?
All your might.
All your might. Witnessing at work, witnessing is more than just sharing a Bible text. We can be a powerful witness through Christ through our excellence, our fairness, our attitude, our dedication, innovation, helpfulness, and our what? And our team spirit. I would love for all of us to say, hey, I'm fine working with whoever you put me. Let's do it. Let's do this together. And whether it's putting potluck together, doing women's ministry, doing VBS, we work together as a team. We can infect our workplace. We can infect our schools and our homes with the principles of God's kingdom. Therefore, Paul writes, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all for what? Do all for the glory of God. So wherever God places you. When I came to Stone Tower, when I came to the Pacific Northwest, I said, God, I'm looking for a place to be close to my in-laws. I don't know where you're going to put me, but I ask that the place you put would match the skills and the talents I have. And if it doesn't match for whatever reason, take me out and put me someplace where I can be a blessing to the people around. But I would ask you to have the exact same prayer. Some of you have been in the church for years and you're not sure where you fit. Maybe you're just sitting down in the pew, but you're like, you know what, God? You put on my heart that I want to get involved in ministry this year. Where would I fit best? Is it in health and temperance? Is it in evangelism? Is it in personal ministry? Can I help clean the church? Can I help pass out literature? Can I give a Bible study? What can I do to help your work grow? Amen? I love this quote. I saw this online a few weeks ago, and I wanted to share it. A disciple is someone who has moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being what? Responsible for the church's mission. Isn't this a beautiful definition of a disciple? Someone who has moved from being the recipient of what the church is offering, and now they're responsible for carrying it forward. I think that's a beautiful quote. Whether we're from the same ethnic background or from a multitude of different ones, you know, whether we're preaching to our family or, you know, or preaching to somewhere else, God still commissions us to listen to His words and then what? And then go. The next time I'm preaching here, it's going to be to conclude the series that we're doing on Daniel. We're covering a series called Dare to Be. This is Vacation Bible School. It's going to be for the kids, but we're also going to be giving something for the adults that are here. The idea is to connect people to the Word of God, to get them to know what it is. Daniel and his friends took a stand in a place where they didn't know anybody. They had to trust God more because the family wasn't nearby. They were in a different culture. They were in a different climate. Everybody was different. But they connected with each other because they connected with the Word of God. The Word of God brought them together. They might, I'm going to give away some of my message in a little bit. They might not have been friends before. But the journey, being in a foreign country with people that share the same faith and they're from the same culture, it made them friends. They might not have been friends back in Judah. But when they got to Babylon, when they said, you know, when at the sound of the dulcimer, the lyre, and all these things, everybody bowed down. Three people stood up, right? I'm sharing my sermon. Three people stood up. The Bible does not say they were standing up together. The Bible did not say that, hey, all these boys were just friends, and they were like, hey, you're next to me? They probably, everybody's bowing, and they're like, hey, someone is standing. Hey, someone is standing. Hi, I'm Hananiah. Hi, I'm Azariah. They met each other. They started praying together. They started connecting. Because they found a common bond in a foreign land. We are not all from this area. But we serve the same God. Amen? Sometimes we look at people and maybe they're different, maybe their personality is different, but you know what? If we serve the same God, why can't we be friends with one another? Why can't we talk to one another? Why can't we say hi to one another? Why can't we worship and be a team together? We're covering Vacation Bible School, June 22 to 26. I would love for you to be there. And if you're there and you're like, what am I doing here? I'm already an adult. I don't have any kids. Well, don't go by yourself. Bring somebody. Invite someone to go. I know we're going door to door. We're giving out what? We're giving out invitations today. If you want to get involved, say, hey, I want to do that. I want to do my part to bring more people to VBS. Would you be willing to do that? Yeah. I only have a few people saying. That's okay. So I'm going to go back to this. A disciple is somebody who has moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. We see all the cultures here. All these cultures are different, but we all follow the same God and have received the same commission. We have the same book. We're eating from the same scroll. At some point, we were recipients of the gospel, and now God says, go. Let's do that together, amen? Let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Dear Lord and our loving Father, I want to thank you for all the cultures represented at this church. I love this melting pot, and I love the people that are here, and I love the plans that you have for this church. You've given us the same message. You've given us the same spirit. You've given us the word of God. You've given us the spirit of prophecy. You've given us the health message. You've given us a burden in our hearts to reach the people around. Sometimes we're just used to sitting in the same pew and doing the same thing. But we want to step up and do something this year that would bring more people to you and that would prepare more people for your return. We ask, dear Lord, that you would bless the sowing efforts. You're calling us just to sow, just to share, just to mingle. But you are the one that brings the conversion. You are the one that brings the people. So please help us not to grow weary while doing good, because you said we'll reap in due season if we don't lose heart. So watch over us, watch over our plans for the future, and be with our next steps as we move our church forward. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.